8. If you'll turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And we're going to look this evening. And as I mentioned to you this morning a little bit, that we're going to be looking for the next few weeks just at the three different kings that you have there, Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah. So we'll be looking at tonight, 2 Chronicles 24. And then we'll look at chapter 25 and then chapter 26. We're going to look at these three kings and the throne they sat in, and for practical application, I want to ask ourselves the question, are we sitting in one of those thrones? Should we still be sitting in one of those thrones? Because all three of them did right, the Bible says, in the eyes of the Lord. And so I have a little, at the end, we'll give you a handout again covering some of the things that we covered when we're through with the three kings, so you have that completely. But I thought you could either draw pictures or take some notes. And as I've broken these three kings up as far as what to look at this evening, that is, we're going to look at their conduct of the three kings, their change, was there a change that happened in them, and what was their crutch? I think that should help us sometimes crutches aren't bad. They help. You get in the straight. But we're going to look at it and see each one of these and see what's changed. And now what I want us to do is look at some practical applications that might help us in our everyday life, for our security, before we look at the king. Let me just mention this depth of devotional dependence is based on our security. We all want to be secure, don't we? And of course, we know that as a believer, we need to be secure in Christ. Your security, you see, is regulated by a complete dependence on God, which in turn manifests the depth of your devotion. Our security really is regulated by our dependence on God. And God will, in return, then will be manifested the depth of your devotion. So the question that we ask ourselves as we look at this security, does your devotion to God stand alone, or are you devoted to God because of? So that would have an inference of that because of, if the because of is taken out, how would you do? You see, here's a quote, or I should say a paragraph, by Dr. Les Ola. And he said this: you see, we are a people in need of security. At least the thought is there, the whole paragraph. I don't know if it's word for word. But we are a people in need of security. Would you say that is true? I need security. I need security in Christ, and Christ then manifests that security, and he uses people, uses different things. But what is our real security? And so we are people in need of security. So our focus or devotion will bring us that security. What we're going to focus on, that will bring us our security. Do children focus on their parents? That's where their security is. If they're not focused on their parents, we have problems in our securities, in our kids. And security is based on acceptance. Follow along the logic that Dr. Ola is following here. Our security is based on acceptance. Think of that. As you are accepted by somebody or by a philosophy that you would accept, that would base your security. So, as we think we're a people in need and security, our focus or devotion brings us to that security, because that security then is based on acceptance. Therefore, A person is secure as he feels accepted in a relationship. No matter what your age is, no matter who you are, you will feel accepted, you will feel secure, as you feel accepted in a relationship. You're secure in your home as you feel accepted in that relationship. And further on, if a person is not secure in a God relationship, so let's stop right there. As we are secure in our relationship, in order for us to be secure in Christ, we have to be accepted by that and realize that he has accepted us and we have to be secure in that relationship. You're not secure in Christ. You don't feel secure in your relationship with God. You might not have a relationship with God. So naturally, you're not going to feel secure in that relationship. But since we are in need of security, you will find security someplace else, because we have to have security. So if a person is not secure in his God relationship, he will depend or lean on acceptance in a human relationship. So he will bend his lifestyle to be secure, even if he knows it to be wrong. Isn't that what we see in teenagers? Isn't that what we see in our society today and in adults? If we will bend our lifestyle to feel secure, even if we know that relationship's wrong. But I feel secure in this group. They accept me. These folks, they don't accept me because I am not part of it. And so that's why it is so important for us to have a right view of God, to be able to have a right God relationship. How do you find the right view of God? Of course, in his word. Lessello goes on and says, if you have the right view of God, you will grow in your relationship with God as you devote your dependency on him. So let me just read that all in one paragraph then, so that we might take that again and see here as we look at these three kings and what did they look for their security? What was their security in? We are people in need of security. Our focus and devotion brings us that security. Security is based on acceptance. Therefore, a person is secure as he feels accepted in a relationship. Thus, if a person is not secure in his God relationship, he will depend or lean on acceptance in a human relationship, and he will bend his lifestyle to be secure even if he knows it to be wrong. Yet if you have the right view of God, you will grow in your relationship with God as you devote your dependency on him. Now, sometimes people use crutches for security, which demonstrates where your depth of devotion is. So what would be your crutch? We're going to look at these three kings and see what motivated them. Learn what the depth of their devotion was. And as we look at their conduct and their change and their crutch, we're going to try to discern what they were secure in. And if it doesn't manifest the very character of God, we need to make sure we're not sitting in that throne. So let's just start this evening. We're just going to look at Joash in 2 Chronicles 24. And I'd like us to just look at the story here. Try to read it, understand, and put it in place as we look at, first of all, the conduct of Joash, their change, and their crutch. So on 2 Chronicles chapter 24, the first three verses, the Bible says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives and begat sons and daughters. For us to understand a little bit more about this situation where Joash, think of that. Would you say 7 years old was awful young to be a king? Do you have a 7 year old? You got to have their around there somewhere. Okay. Where's the 8-year-old? All right. You know, we're talking about you tonight. We're going to name you Joash tonight. And imagine, you've heard of the children of Israel, haven't you? Well, imagine you being king of Israel, just like David was. Imagine you right now at your age, you're going to be king of Israel. Pretty cool, huh? Think of all the pancakes and food you could eat. I mean, everything. What's your favorite food? You've got to eat, so I know you got to eat something. What's your favorite food? You like everything. Well, then that would really be good that you'd be king of Israel, because you could eat anything you want and have anything you wanted. Say, chef, I want, since you like everything, could you bring me some asparagus, please? You like that asparagus, huh? All right. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll see how this came about. Or I should say 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Talking about the same king. Verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's what we see. A little more information that we find about this situation with Joash. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Do you realize what happened there? In other words, Joash's dad, Ahaziah, who is the mother of Ahaziah, so it'd be his grandmother, and she saw that her son was dead and went and killed all her grandsons, all the royal that would be in the throne. And so for 6 years, Athaliah ruled in Israel, and Israel let her do it. But we see as we go down, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's son, which was slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. So they take Joash, and by the way, she was the wife of Jehoiada. And so they take him, and unbeknownst to Athaliah, there is a seed royal still living through the seed of David. By the way, what does that tell you about God again? He's sovereign, isn't he? No matter how wicked you think you are and how you can grow, and no matter what the devil is trying to do, you cannot outdo God. And his sovereignty placed a woman there and a priest to go and hide to keep that royal family going through in the seed of David. And we see here, look what happens. And he was with her, verse 3, in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. And the seventh year of Jehoiada sent and fed the rulers over hundreds with the captains of the guard, and brought them to him in the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath with them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in the Sabbath shall even be the keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the king of Shur, and a third part at the gate of Shur, and the third part at the gate behind the guard, so shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth in the Sabbath, even they shall keep watch of the house, and ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. To make a long story short, or maybe some confusion here, what Jehoiada was doing, for some reason, and the scripture doesn't tell us why now, why at 7 years of age. All I say is that's when God's sovereign and you decide to have him king. What he simply did is he got a bunch of, and even to find these, since Athaliah was reigning then, he got this many captives, and they went around because they were going to bring him out and they were going to anoint him king, unbeknownst to Athaliah that he was even alive. And so they had, what they did is they put a 100 to 200, they put different ones with the king guarding him, then put some over by the house of the Lord, and also put their normal shift would take those guards and put them by Athaliah so that she would feel secure with her guards being there and not think that anything's up. And they brought then Joash to the temple, and there Jehoiada the priest, which the priest would be the one that would anoint the king, and this would be the priest of Judah. Remember now also that all of Israel was divided. Judah was divided, and there is Israel. This was the king of Judah. And so we see that they divided him up, and that he then anoints them king. And so look down at verse 12. And they brought forth the king's son, put the crown upon him, gave him the testimony. What would that be? They gave him the testimony. They would have given him the what? The Torah. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and they said, God save the king. At that point, Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and the people. So she came to the people under the temple of the Lord. She came to the temple of the Lord, and she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. Can you imagine that? I thought I got them all. I missed one. And then as they saw the king be anointed and Jehoiada the priest, she knew that these were not good times for her. And look what he says. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest has said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, and she went up by the way by which the horses came unto the king's house, and there she was slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. And notice what it says. At that time it says, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and brake down its altars, images, slew the priests of Baal before the altars, and the priests anointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds and captains, and he brought them to the house of the Lord. And then it says in verse 20, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. And they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. 7 year old was Joash when he began to reign. And it says that in verse 2 down there in chapter 12, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. In other words, notice that they went and took away everything as they knew what was going on. And at this time is when he was made king, and he did that was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it says, but there's something he didn't do that later on would come to haunt them again. He didn't take down the high places. Now, they went in those high places, don't get it wrong, not, the high places were used to serve Baal, but notice they just tore down Baal here. They would use those high places to serve, to worship the Lord. But what did God say? He put a place where they were to worship. And it was a wrong place. Worship's very important to make sure we worship the way who says? God. We, so many times, well, I can do this here, and I don't need church, or I don't need this. No, you need it all. And he said there were some things that he didn't do, but it says that he did right all the days that Jehoiada instructed him. Now turn back over to 2 Chronicles 24, and we'll look at, from that standpoint, from that point on, what he did. We see that Jehoiada put him in the throne. He actually reigned for 40 years. And for some of those years, we don't know how many of those years, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as Jehoiada lived and instructed him. In other words, during those years, who would he have communicated with? He would have communicated with who? Jehoiada. What was Jehoiada? High priest, which would be a man of what? Man of God. So he communicated with the man of God who knew what the Lord would have. And so we see that he did right by communing with the man of God. What else happened when he was communicating with the man of God and God was working in his life now to do right? There was something that stirred his heart. Undoubtedly, it was God, as he might have read. Remember, the testimony was given to him? And as he read and as Jehoiada instructed him, there was something that was needed, and that was the temple had been left a mess. From the worshipers of Baal, from those kings that didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and didn't care about worship, didn't care about those things, and the temple was a mess. And so it was stirred in his heart to straighten up and restore the temple of the house of God. And in verses 4 through 14, you'll see that restoration. In fact, you'll see that the house of the Lord is mentioned, at least 10 times. I might have missed one or two in there, but I think I got 11 times the house of the Lord is mentioned. And so we see the importance of the house of the Lord there. And he went, and it was a mess. It wasn't taken care of where they were worshiping. And he said it needed to be taken care of. And so they had to raise money for it. And he even went after Jehoiada and said, Jehoiada, why isn't this done? This needs to be done. And so they took money for it and put it in a chest. And they had money and they took all of the different utensils of it. And the people gave willingly. And they made a chest for the temple. In other words, Joash had great concern for the temple. He had great concern and knew that it needed restoration. And so the people gave willingly. And you could call Joash a restorer, couldn't you? He restored the very temple of God. He repaired the temple. And then, in fact, in Kings, it says that he sent things to Hazaziah in Syria, which was, again, a detriment. He sent some of the things he probably shouldn't have sent to him. So what do we see here? First of all, we see that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. We see that he did right in the eyes of the Lord as long as Jehoiada instructed him, and he had in his presence the testimony of God, the Torah, and God stirred his heart, and he went as the leader, as a lad, a leader to restore the temple and raise money to make sure that it was all paid for. And he restored the temple of God to make sure that things were right in the eyes of the Lord and that it would be a good testimony to the nations around that this is the place where we worship the very God of the universe. So we see then him going forward. Now there seems to be coming a change, but let's just read a little bit in chapter 24 about that restoration. In verse 4, it says, and it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year to see that ye haste the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said to him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses the servant of the Lord? See, he knew the Torah. He was reading it. He knew it. And he says in verse 7, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and all so all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. And now it came to pass at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest, took it, and carried it to its place again. Thus they did day by day, gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the servants of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and so as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, where were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to withdraw. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. They even had more than enough. The people just kept giving. And they kept being blessed by God. Now we realize, though, that people do get older. And Jehoiada was getting older. And notice it says, but Jehoiada waxed old, was full of days when he died. 130 years old was when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. So he had great respect. And none good in Israel, both towards God and towards his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obedience to the king. And then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespasses. What had happened? What changed? There was a compromise, so what changed? So there was something that happened, someone that had saved his life. And that had instructed him in the things of God. All those years, he followed that. And the minute he died, he takes counsel from an ungodly sort. In fact, we read, look what it, we can further run, and as they took that counsel from ungodly and went and threw all of that away that he knew to be right. He knew that this is what he should do. Folks, tonight, there are many things in our life we know this is right and what we should do. Children, teenagers, moms and dads, grandparents, there's many times things happen. We know what's right. And we're trying to be accepted by a crowd because we want to be accepted by it, and we instead of a relationship with God. And here we know everything that's right. What happened? Something happened. And we see then that his pious deviation, he compromised his value with wrong counsel. But yet, when he did that, look at verse 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Do you realize what the Lord just did there? What did verse right before that say, verse 18? They forsook God, and they served what? Idols. Verse 19, what did the Lord do? He brought prophets to them to warn them and say, wait a second, here's a second chance. Repent and get right and live for God. What did they do? Here's how he answered. They wouldn't listen to him. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he has what? Forsaken you. That's the third time he comes to him now. He gives him a third chance. How do they respond? This is the son of Jehoiada the priest, the one that saved Joash's life. Do you think you would be really susceptible and would have a tendency to be prejudiced towards a family of someone that saved you, your life, a son, daughter of someone that saved you? I mean, literally kept you alive. Knowing not only that, that there's a priest. And what happened? What did Jehoiada do? Verse 21, and they conspired against Zechariah. By the way, this is not Zechariah that wrote the prophet. This is not Zechariah in the book of Zechariah. This is another Zechariah. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of who? Joash. In the court of where? The house of the Lord. Thus saith Joash the king, remember not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son, and when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. You know what Zechariah said when he was dying? Zechariah said, judgment's coming upon you. And we see as we go further down, verse 23, and it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host in their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against who? Joash. And what did the man of God say to him? The son of the man of God, who was a man of God himself, that followed the call in his life as his father's call in his family, the Levites. What happens? He said, you'll be judged. And here again is the sovereignty of God and the fulfillment of Scripture. You cannot get away with sin. Folks, disobeying God and living your own life the way you want to live it, you cannot get away with that. Notice it says in verse 25, and when they were departed from him, they left him in great diseases. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of kings. That was a disgrace to not be buried in with the kings, and he was a king for 40 years. And they did not bury him with the kings. So he died a life of disgrace. And these are they that conspired against him. And we see that in verse 27. Now concerning his sons, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they're written in the story of the book of Kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So, what did Joash do? What? We know that he was forsaken of God because he what? Forsook God. You reap what you sow. So now let me just ask you a question. Just a few minutes here and we'll be done. What was the crutch? What did he do? What did he do when he was working? 40 years. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was doing right. He restored the temple. What do we see Scripture saying? It was during all the years of what? Jehoiada. And it says in Kings that he instructed him. In Chronicles, it says it was all his years, with the same inference. Jehoiada died. What then did Joash do? He followed the counsel and advice of, we don't know who, but of those that had forsaken God, because he forsook God and he followed the idols. Have you wondered, do you wonder what made him do that? Of course, sin. We're all sinners. Bible does not say what it actually was. But we do see a pattern in his life that he used as a crutch instead of using the things that he was taught and grabbing that as his own instead of somebody else's. In other words, it was in the head, and he performed, and he performed, and he performed, and he performed, and he performed. Until one day, the one thing that was helping him perform was no longer there. What am I going to do? Well, do get it from the head to the what? The heart. Did you know when you and I get that knowledge by faith, and we get it from our head, we get it into our heart, you know what will come out? The right performance then, the right hands. It will go from the head to the heart to the hands. The feet. But we have to make it our own. Unless we make our parents' faith our own, and let God change us, we will make the same decisions that Joash did when that's gone, when we're out of that situation. And as we see in Joash's life, that was a disgrace. Let me warn you, teenagers. Bring it to your heart. Let God do a work in your life. Mom and Dad, let God do a work in your life. Because the crutch that we see here was who? Jehoiada. But putting it more practically in the general thing, what was the crutch? I think we could say that using it, it was just other people, wasn't it? It was whatever sounded good into his eyes, and since all of the things were around him, because Jehoiada was a worthy priest and was buried in the king's places. And all of the pressures and all of the things that were around him, Joash, in the Bible. Remember now, the Bible said that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. But notice he says, but with an exception. And what was the exception? He said he did right in the eyes of the Lord, and he clarified himself, the Bible does, all the what? Days of Jehoiada. He did do right, but there was an exception in his life. There was a crutch in his life. And God wants us to do right without the exception. And there's things that will come and happen in our lives. I'm going to tell you right now, the home I was brought up in was definitely a good crutch for me. As I grew and learned from my parents and then strived, and God got a hold of my life and decisions that had to make, my sister and I, are we going to live for God or are we not going to? Listen, my whole life, let me give just a little part of my testimony. I grew up, my dad was always my hero. And as you heard me say, he still is today. And I'll think of things today that, why do I take this side? And I'll think it's because of the mother and father that my God gave me. Okay. I grew up and I'd been one of those daddy boys. everything. And there is different things I remember, different illustrations I could give you. But what happened in my life is because I was that, I wanted to be a preacher like my dad. By the way, is there anything wrong with that? In fact, the Bible itself says what? If you desire the office. Well, I wanted to be a preacher like my dad. But I didn't know that's what God had for me. The other day, what was it? Oh, at the graduation, they showed pictures of all the kindergartners and what they wanted to be when they grew up. They had a little square, you know, that showed on chalkboard what they wanted to be. Bunch of them wanted to be police officers. Bunch of them wanted to be, you know, one of my grandson said firefighter. Others would say different things. Some much teacher, but a lot of different ones that they said. So when we got back, I asked when we one morning just had Adam fixed, what was it that you call it? Anyways, he baked some I don't know if they're that or if they were. Ask my wife; she'll tell you. Anyways, they baked them for us, and Andrea and Ashley was there, and so they came over to where Adam was living, and we had breakfast, a brunch together. And I started asking them that question: what do you think you would have said? And Kayvon, try to think back then. Well, I thought of it, and I knew there was two things that I would have said. First thing I think I would have said, I want to be a preacher like my dad. And then the second one would have been, I enjoyed sports, so I said, I want to be a gym teacher. It's my favorite class, so why not be a gym teacher? And so my whole life I wanted to be that. I got to college, and as God was stirring my heart, and I had some choices to make whether I was going to follow what the Lord wanted me to do or not, I did want to do what the Lord wanted me to do. It came to, Lord, do you really want me to preach or not? And I remember it was my freshman year of preseason football, Maranatha. We were going two-a-days. At that time, it was in the mid-90s. In fact, I was a receiver, so they'd have me go with the linemen and with the backs. And so really, I was going four-a-days. By the way, I was losing weight. So freshman, I'm in there. And there was one night I remember very vividly. As I'm talking to you now, I remember that night. I couldn't sleep. I was so tired. In fact, for me to roll over up above of the bunk was a bar, and I pulled the bar so I could turn to my side. It was so sore, and had to get up at 6 in the morning and go roll around that dewy grass again. And so I just started thinking of verses. And I really believe that night, God showed me some things where I found a peace that night through different verses in Scripture that were going through my mind, that God had called me to preach, that desire was a good one. And I made it my what? My own. So which was a crutch no longer became a what? I could throw away the crutches, I could walk free. And you know, that really goes back to the time when we start saying, okay, my relationship with God, that's what matters. There's choices that we make. We're trained up, and then there's choices that we have to make. That's on you. Individually. That's on me. It's on me, my choice, whether I am my age presently, whether I'm a teenager, whether I'm a grade school, even under grade school, it's still up to me to make the right choice. And it's my choice of the free will that God gives. And God's told us what choice he wants us. Did you know that the will of God's never going to lead you where the grace of God can't keep you? And behind every one of God's commandments is his omnipotence. And Joash here leaned, his security was leaning on others. He couldn't stand on his own two feet. Because it says, minute Jehoiada, he had to go lean on somebody, he didn't know what to do. That's why discipleship and mentorship is so important. God uses people. Of where then we have to make our own decision. And let Christ isn't our crutch, but let Christ be all in all. And realize that, yes, I praise the Lord for this. Because Paul himself said, you be imitators of me as I am of what? Christ. He talks to the church at Philippi and says, follow me as I'm an example. And we all have choices to make. His security was leaning on others without taking all the things that he learned and making it his own. So let me challenge you this evening. Take God's word. Hide it in your what? Heart. So you won't sin against God. And take that application of his word. As I said in the beginning, if you have the right view of God, you'll grow in a relationship with God, and then that's who you'll depend on. Did you know that being all in all, I don't like to say God is a crutch because he's not a crutch, he's all in all. But when you depend on God, you never have to worry about falling. We might define ourselves as falling, but let's put it this way. If we do fall, what did God do to a wicked people that decided after all those years to follow, do what's right in God's eyes, and then they didn't? What did God do to them? Gave them two more opportunities. Brought prophets, then brought Zechariah the priest. And he still said no. In fact, he was so mad and angry, he killed him. But you know something? You can do all that, but it's never going to go away because God is always on the throne. And that's what we need to make him. We need to put him on the throne of our hearts so that we can be secure in Christ because we are in Christ as believers. Our dear Heavenly Father,